Idea the great amount of joy that I have in my heart to be able to stand before you. Maybe to explain who I am, I have to tell you the story of how I came to be here. Some years back, Brother Gunn came to Cape Town, South Africa, 2 years ago, and behind me is the picture of our fellowship that we have. So this man here to the right, extreme right, is the pastor. It's called Brother Sehiri. And the rest of the brothers, you'll see the Brother Chris, Brother Adonis, and myself at the far end. It's not that it's a church rule that all the men sit in front, but for us so it happens that all the men sit in front. Then at the back we've got the assembly is made up of 3.5 families. Right? The main family is Brother Sehiri's home. Then you've got this brother here next to him who comes with his wife. Myself with my family, my wife and Brother Adonis. So, how we all came to be in one assembly, in one place together, is in itself a story to be told. One of the biggest blessings that has happened to me in my life. So, just to share the background of Brother Sehiri. So, Brother Sehiri, what happened in his Christian work was that he started off with the Pentecostals, and he slowly came into the message. A brother presented to him the booklets, and he started reading the booklets and the message. So at that time, he was very deep in the Pentecostal church, the assembly that he was. In fact, he will say that at one point the pastors would come into their house, and such it is, I think, in Africa, where they would come and spend a lot of time, and it had really become part of his family unit. His wife and his whole family were all very bound to the Pentecostal movement. So for some time after he came to the message, he was reading the booklets, and then somewhere in between, it slipped out as he was conversing with one of the people that he was fellowshipping with. And because the Pentecostals at that time had such a deep hatred for Brother Branham, he was immediately excommunicated from the assembly. So his wife kept on going, and himself now started going to the end time message church. And for some time in his life, there was a brief division between himself, the husband, and his wife. And then one day, the wife had a dream. So she dreamt her husband sitting and having some honey, sitting in a room and having some very sweet honey. And from there, it was revealed to her that, what the honey was a representation of what the husband had been feeding off, because he was feeding off the honey pot separately in a separate room by himself, and she was sitting in the dark. So she then understood what the Lord was trying to get her to see. And then from there, she left the Pentecostal church. Then this brother here, I'll tell you, had not been a Christian for a long time in his life. In fact, his wife came to the faith. She became a Christian for, I think, as long as she can remember. And himself was out of the faith, and, for many years she had to fellowship by herself, right, without her husband. So you can imagine what a testing time it was for her. But by the grace of the Lord, he came to receive the message. He didn't have to go through all the denominational stuff that most of us had to go through. And so he came straight to the message, and together now with his wife, they now fellowship. And then Brother Adonis has got a very special testimony. Himself received the Lord when he was 18 years old. He grew up in a farm. Well, most of them, they did actually. So at the farm one day, some missionaries came to the farm, and they were preaching the gospel. And he looked up to them and said to them, I want to be just like you. And that day he came, he confessed his sins and received the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's 70 years old. The reason why I said earlier that for, you know, we are 3.5 families in this assembly is because since the time that he came to receive the Lord, he comes to our fellowship purely alone. His wife doesn't go to church, as well as his family. So it's been a testing time for him. So you can imagine almost 50 years of your life just struggling and struggling. But he's quite a positive fella, you know, in his home. I'll tell you just after what happens. Then myself, my testimony, how I came to be with all of them. Because this fellowship had been for quite a bit of time before I joined them. So I grew up in a non-Christian home. So both my parents, we can call them very mild believers, where they just were associated with the denominations in Zimbabwe, where I'm originally from. But as a family, we grew up, I think about 12, 13 years, I never went to church for 12 years of my life. In fact, the first time I heard of the name Jesus was through just watching the animations, the cartoons. There was this cartoon called Superbook, and that's how I knew the name Jesus. And it was, yeah. And I went, I think it was my high school, I went to an Anglican school, which is called the Church of England here. And there I got introduced to the denomination then. I didn't still quite understand what was going on, because we had Bible schools, but I could never understand what they were talking about. Right? But in that time that I was in high school, about 15 years, I got baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Right? But I could never understand what it was all about. So I knew that I didn't know what this was all about. I could read the words in the Bible and I could comprehend, but I knew there was something more to what was being said. So after I finished my studies in high school, I went to a different city away from where I'd grown up. And there I stayed a bit with my uncle, who was, again, an unbeliever. You would drink. He had several wives, and he didn't stay with any of them. It wasn't pleasant staying with him. In fact, at that time, if I was to be asked, you know, to point to anyone who would be called the worst case scenario, it would be him. He'd stay by himself. He couldn't stay with any of his children, and you know, even like his wives, none of them would actually stay with him. And so, throughout my university years, I kept searching for the truth. Right? I went from church to church, because then I had more freedom to move around from the different churches, trying to understand what this faith was all about. I knew I was searching for something, but I didn't know what it was. And that's a horrible feeling, because when I went to the different churches that I would go to, I would find the people very happy. You know, the denominations, they are singing, they are very content with what they had. And when you now feel like you are not being you're not being refreshed, you end up thinking that there's something wrong with you, with yourself, because everyone else is happy and you're not. And so I finished my studies and went back home to my parents' house, started working like everybody else. Right. At that time, I came across my wife. She was born an orphan, right? She was raised by the Catholics. She was raised in a Catholic orphanage, herself and her siblings. And so we got married in the Catholic Church, right? At that time, I really didn't care about which church I was going with. I pretty much put all the denominational churches at the same level, and I think that was true. I knew that there was something not right with the picture. If I can put it to say that with the denominations and the Catholics, I realized that how is it possible that we could have so many different churches, right, all proclaiming the same gospel truth, but none of them seeing eye to eye? So I knew there was a lot of confusion, and even then in my darkness, I realized that I'm still searching for something, but I still didn't know what it was. So we got married in the Catholic Church, and then after that, soon after just getting married, we moved to South Africa, where I've been staying now for the last 8 years. So my wife had family in Cape Town, her brother and her sister, and they were staying, well, they're all as young as myself. The reason why I'm getting to the point is that then after moving to South Africa now, and we had some problems with accommodation, and I found myself quickly homeless. But in my search for accommodation, I ended up staying next door to an end-time message pastor, right? And that's how I came to even know the message of Brother Branham. So he shared with me the truth of the message and brought me to understand the truth that I had. And from then, I was then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So then the struggle began for my family, that is between me and my wife, because she had been raised Catholic, and so it was very hard to understand all the things that the message said about the Catholic Church. But by the grace of God, she also came to receive the truth and is now fellowshipping with us. So at the time that I received the truth, I then started to share this message with my mother. Then she was back home in Zimbabwe, right? And also I would write to her on the email, just sharing with her this truth, and just whatever truth that the Lord had revealed to me, I would share it with her. And by, she came to visit us, and she also got baptized and received the Lord Jesus Christ in her heart. Then she went home, and these are the words of my own father, where he said, after your mother came from Cape Town, she came home a different woman. Right? So she shared with him the same truth that you and I believe, and he too also believed. And that was a miracle in itself, you know. And that's the power of the testimony that you and I carry. And, you know, we're not all going to be preachers, but, you know, it's sharing with those that are closest to us. And so my father believed, and they started attending an end-time message church in back home. Then my father then went to my uncle that I stayed with. You are still as drunk as ever. By then, he had now liver problems, and things were really bad. But he shared with him the same truth that you and I believe. And my uncle believed. And you know, when I say that now, I say it, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart, I can never write off anyone. You know, he was the individual that I never thought would ever believe. It was, when because I stayed with him, and I knew him to be a different man. But after receiving the Lord, he repented of all his evil. He came to be baptized again and walked with the saints. Unfortunately, now he's since passed on, but I know that on the resurrection morning we shall see him, because he died a believer. So it's with that then, you know, that's the testimony of how my family came to come to the Lord. So after moving now in the message, because I kept, what happened was, I remember the first message that I ever listened to by Brother Branham. It was titled, Investment. Yes. And after listening to that sermon, I went and I bought all the CDs of Brother Branham. So I went to the Voice of God recordings and bought myself all the collection of Brother Branham. And I would listen to it daily, like, not daily, but like all the time. Every time that I was not working, or even if I was working, because I worked with computers, I would listen to the sermons. So I spent a lot of my time, you know, I'd invested already, so I then took that investment to heart. So by and by, because I was, as you can imagine, I was very young to the faith, I then started noticing the differences now between what I kept hearing, what Brother Branham was saying, and what I heard being preached in the pulpit from here. And for a long time, I think, I took the approach of, you know, saying that, you know, there's differences in understanding. You know, you and I can listen to the same sermon. We can all sit here and listen to the same word being preached, and we'll have slight differences in how we understand it. So that's, you know, those are human differences. And I thought, and I gave that grace, and I said, look, maybe there's something myself that I'm not understanding. And so I was patient, and I was more patient, and I was more patient. But by and by, the differences kept growing, and I would not understand why there was such a big difference, right, to what I kept hearing from the message of Brother Branham versus what was being preached on the pulpit. So finally, I turned to the worst place that you can ever look for answers, and that is the internet. You know, the internet is a mess. I work with computers, and I know it's a mess. But I had to turn there because I couldn't get all the answers. Because then what was happening was that the pastor who brought me to this truth obviously said, look, you will not go to the internet. You shouldn't go to the internet for anything, you know, it was or whatever. So he spoke against going to the internet. But now I had more questions, and I would come to him for questions, with my questions, and he would not be able to provide the answers. So the first person I looked for on the internet was Raymond Junior Jackson, because I heard Brother Branham mention him a lot in the sermons. So I googled him, and I found out he was deceased. Right? He had gone on to be with the Lord. But I came across his website. I think it's been taken down because I looked for it again. But he had this testimony there where he wrote several messages. But on those on his testimony, he included the dream that was mentioned by Brother Branham in that message, "Sirs, is this the time?" So I went over and over that dream. You can bring up the second document. And now I was troubled in myself. Because the first time the dream had been narrated, you can scroll a little bit. So it was the Rock of Revelation dream that the Lord gave to Brother Junior Jackson. I'd heard it before being mentioned by Brother Branham in the pulpits and whatnot. I didn't think much of it, but at that time now, the Lord was dealing with me. So in this dream, he narrates, we are all familiar with this dream, is that correct? So in this dream, he's giving the narration of how, you know, he sees Brother Branham standing on that rock with a tool that only he alone could use. And then the different people coming from, you know, from the different parts of the world to hear him. Then after that, he walks off the scene down into the sunset. And after he's gone, then there's a lot of confusion and commotion amongst the people. And the people start then moving away from the rock of revealed truth. And then start following, they just start dispersing, asking, where's Brother Branham, where's Brother Branham, where's Brother Branham? And then only a few people stood on that rock of revealed truth. So then I understood what this dream was trying to say, and what I was seeing now firsthand, because I came to the message after 2010. So for people like Brother Gunn, who's been in the message since 1971, they knew the history of what I was now seeing as the reality. You know, the dream was 100% accurate. I mean, I'm from Africa, where I think it's safe to say we've got the worst of the confusion. You know, there's so much that goes on there that you cannot believe. You know, we've got all the polygamy doctrines, the two souls, and, you know, the brothers drinking and so forth. So this dream now, when I read it at that time, I understood what it was. So I then kept searching for more truth, right? Because then this was my first point of call. Then from there was mention of Amos in Nigeria. So I ended up on his website. So I went through, but I wasn't convinced. There was just so many things that just weren't right. But in between, he mentioned Brother Gunn's name, right? He had deep resentment for Brother Gunn. I didn't think anything of it at that time. I skimmed over it. I could and just kept reading, because then I was just looking for someone who could understand, who could at least explain to me what was being, you know, what I was believing. Then I then stumbled upon this the Prophetic Revelation website, right? And for me, what convinced me of what was being preached from here was the sin of Ham. So I went through what the article was saying, right? And then I checked out the scripture references that were there. And then from there, for me, I knew that this was the truth. Now, I found somewhere where this someone is saying or talking what they, you know, what they know. And then I came also to read the article about the wise and the foolish virgins, all right? And that had such a profound impact on me. So I took it to my pastor. I shared with him that message. And he said to me, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. I said, that's good. But then he said to me, we cannot believe, we cannot accept it, because Brother Branham did not teach it that way. All right. So then I knew that, you know, I was in more trouble than I had, you know, anticipated. And so, because how can someone say it's the Holy Spirit, but we don't accept it because Brother Branham didn't say it? And yeah, I was very troubled. It was a very confusing time in my life, because this was the man who, look, up until then, you know, I had not come across a preacher who could preach like Brother Branham. You know, he's the one who opened up my heart and my understanding to the word. In fact, I remember the first time he, you know, when he said these words, and they struck me hard. He said, the greatest revelation that the believer can ever receive is for him to understand his need for the Holy Spirit. Believe it or not, I didn't even know that we're supposed to receive the Holy Spirit. I'd gone to the different assemblies, you know, throughout all my life to university, but I didn't even understand the need for the Holy Spirit. And so, when he said those words, right, because, Brother Branham brought so many, for me, I was really an empty cup. So everything that he, you know, I received from him, there was so much that I, you know, I kept hearing. But that struck with me. And then I spent time in my room, then started praying to the Lord, asking, Lord, please, you know, this man is saying, I need to receive the Holy Spirit. I must receive you, right? And I kept pleading, you know, asking, praying. But I didn't know what to expect as well. But I knew I needed it. Right. And so one evening we were having a fellowship. Right. So in Cape Town it's very cold, especially in the winters, it's cold and bitter. So what we do is, we don't have AC like you. So what we do is we close the doors, right, everything, the windows, so that we can just keep warm. And so it was on Friday evening, we were having a fellowship just like this. I normally, as you saw the other picture, I always sit in the front. I don't know, I just like to sit in the front to always hear what is being said. And so, because when I pray or when I sing, I normally close my eyes. So that Friday evening, I felt somebody walking past me. Right. You know when how it feels like when somebody walks past you and there's like a wind that passes by. So this person kept moving in front of the altar like here, just like you have it here. And we, in that assembly, we had the musicians also on this side. And I didn't think anything of it at that time. And then as I kept on praying, then I felt a cool wind in my heart. Right. Something I've never felt before. I didn't even know what to think of it then. Right. And so I kept it to myself because I knew something had happened in that meeting. You know, the Lord had touched me, but I didn't know then. And so after the service was then, I was one of the brothers that also, would also help around to put the people home, so I would pick them up in my car. Then I was talking to the musician, and he said, you know, I said, he actually said it before me, I think, where he said, did you, because I asked, who was walking in the church, you know, who was it just running around, you know, the people should sit down when we were praying, whatever. He said, no, there was nobody. He said, there was nobody, brother. Then he said, but I also felt him too. Who was this, you know, I didn't see anyone, but I also felt that what you're describing. And then from there, we knew that, you know, we had a visitation and so forth. But, and so, and that is how I came to receive the Lord, came to receive the Holy Spirit. So, in my quest now, but now I knew I received the truth. But I knew also about how the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Amen. And there was a deep thirsting for the truth. I needed to understand what I was believing. Right, and by and by, after that incident, after I presented the story of the 10 virgins to the pastor, and after that response, then I wrote, I think, to Brother Gunn, right? It's just an email to thank him for, you know, for what he had done and whatever. And I thank him for his patience, because then I was paralyzed in what is Branhamism. Was there's a lot of fear that's put in you about looking into the Word. In my assembly, we were encouraged to read the booklets of Brother Branham, more so above the Bible. So after I listened to a lot of the booklets, I then ended up with more hunger to understand what the Bible was saying. So I think in the first few interactions with Brother Gunn, I would always ask him some questions about this you know, different texts in the scriptures and whatnot. And I felt a bit like, if we can turn to our Bibles, to the book of book of Luke. Because when I read this piece of text, I understand now. It's just Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou might knowest the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Amen. So, you know, this verse, I think this portion of scripture, most of us, you know, go through it. But for me, these words became so much more alive. Because here we find an individual, Theophilus, right, who knew Dr. Luke at that time. At the time that, you know, Luke wrote this, there were already other writings about what the ministry of Christ. And so, you know, Luke, even though this were already there, and he even mentioned to say that these people were eyewitnesses, right, who had also presented the truth, but he found it within himself to say, let me now add clarity for you, Theophilus. You know, I've got this understanding myself. And that for me was the challenge when I came to the message, because I realized that I needed, obviously I could not go back to the denominations. That was, you know, clear in my head that I could never go back to the denominations. I needed somebody who understood, who had heard the same message that I believed, but who could now explain to me what was being said. Amen. Similar to just here, this portion of scripture from Luke. And so, I leaned now to those that had been, you know, who had made sense of it. And I think this is, I speak for many, where, because of the many portions of text that were presented by Brother Branham, really the ultimate question was, what is the message? That is the question of all questions that the believers must settle within their hearts to know what really was the message. So when I was presented that question, you know, and I asked my pastor, he said, you know, the message is what Brother Branham said. But I said, what did he say? You know, because he said a lot of things. He's got a little sermon that is presented. What did he really say? You know, then he gave me the answer. No, it's what Brother Branham said. But that's not the answer in itself. So, you know, the message has always been clear. It's actually been the simplest message, which was to draw us out of the denominations and to bring us into this present truth.
Amen.
Amen. It was such a simple message that many overlooked it, right? And they got lost in the semantics. But it was really in many words, in many sayings, that really was the message, to bring us out of our tradition, you know, out of our imagination. Because before then, I think a lot of us will attest that we followed the Lord in our imagination. You know, we had not come into the reality of what we were believing. And that's what the message was for, to bring us out of that, you know, imagination, that tradition, that the denomination that bound us in, to come to this truth and to face the reality of who we are in the Lord. And you know, in this days that we find ourselves in, we need to have an understanding of who we are in terms of the redemption story. You know, in other passages of the scripture, we are described as the children of the last days. Amen. Amen. Or in the other passages, we are described as the children of the resurrection. Amen. So, but we need to be sure where we lay and what is it that we do. You know, in terms of what is in terms of the what part of the body we are, and that for me was the beginning of my journey with the Lord, where now I realize that it's not me in myself just trying to, you know, come into the Lord's family. It's something that has already been foreknown before the foundation of the world, where I could see my identity and those that I was believing in. You know, when now you look at the scriptures and you see who you are. Amen.
Amen.
And so I've got just a few words of encouragement here, where if I can title my message to you, it would be the following. Let's turn to the book of Acts 5, verse 29-32. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand, to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Verse 32 is where the thought is in. "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Amen. And so here we now begin to see the story evolve, and where the fathers of the faith that we now also follow, because they tell us what they were doing. They were his witnesses of what is the faith. Amen. And even now, as the children of the last days, we are witnesses, and that's what I'm doing this morning. As you saw in the picture, I showed you my pastor, but I'm always a witness. And there's the power of testimony, of witnessing, even if you're not a preacher. I have seen it in my own family, so I always witness to whosoever. And so, let's go to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." So, if I can title my message or my testimony, would be "So Great a Cloud of Witnesses."
Amen.
Amen. So let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Right. And so I gave this translation that I'm reading now is God's Words translation. It translates the same verse, Hebrews 12 verse 1. It says, "Since we are surrounded by so many examples of faith, we must get rid of everything that slows us down, especially sin that distracts us.
Yes.
We must run the race that lies ahead of us and never give up." Amen.
Amen.
You know, as the children of the last days, I think I would safely say we have it easiest. You know, we do have such a great cloud of witness before us. You know, we can look back into the scriptures and see every bit of scripture, you know, being laid out so perfectly for us. And, you know, just to illustrate this point, let's just go to some of the witnesses that help us to realize that what we're waiting for, the translation of the body, is not anything that is too far. It's something that's already been there, that's already been done. And we find this in the book of Luke 17, verse 12 to 14. Right. And, you know, when you read this verse, then you realize that what Brother Branham was saying when he gave the narration of the translation of the body of Sarah and Abraham. Of course, in this we see in Luke 12, verse 12 to 14, it reads as follows. Luke 17, my apologies. "And as he entered into a certain village," this is the Lord Jesus, "they met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Amen.
Amen.
You know, this event here, can you imagine what it must have been like for those men? Because he didn't do anything in terms of, you know, what we see in the other parables, where he could touch, you know, the eyes of the blind. He just gave them an instruction. He said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." That's all he said. And these men, as they were walking, right there and then they got healed. And as you read further down, you find that only, you know, the Samaritan then screamed for joy, because you could turn around and you could see those that were with him, that they had been healed. So you see the power of the spoken word, how, it, you know, even now when the Lord will call us, you know, he would just call us and say, you know, Brother Basi, that's it, you know, you come. And there, as we just go out to meet him, in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, you know, we can be sure that our bodies will be translated. Amen. And if we go on to other examples, in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. And there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Verse 5. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil and pay the debt, and leave thou and thy children of the rest. Amen. You know, when we read this account, and when we then turn to the New Testament, we find such consistency in the word, because the Hebrew, the children of Israel, were very familiar with this piece of text. I think it's one of those, you know, very popular texts where I can imagine it was very popular in the time, because we can see it illustrates clearly how God watches out for his children. Amen. But not just watching out for them, but in a supernatural way, where God was able to provide for a widow in her, you know, darkest hour of need. And we see here how through God's prophet, the oil was able to, you know, the oil was multiplied in the different vessels. Then when we turn into the New Testament, we see almost parallels in the same, right, in Luke 9, verse 16 and 17. I'll just read, you don't have to follow me. So Luke 9, verse 16 and 17. Then he took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up fragments that remained of them 12 baskets. Amen. You know, when these two pieces of scripture are put together, it's as clear as day. Amen. You know, it's beyond reasonable doubt that this is the same spirit that is operating amongst the children of Israel. But even then, at that time, when they had already the writings of Elisha, they could see this miracle. But we find out just soon after this miracle was performed that, you know, something else then took place. And this is something that I want to bring to the sense so that we can understand exactly what takes place. In Mark 6, because Mark 6 now records what happened soon after this miracle was performed. Mark 6, verse 45 to 52. And straight away he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were so amazed in themselves, being beyond measure, and wondered. Now, verse 32 is where the point of this is. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts was hardened. Amen. This is the first time we see how, you know, as believers, then, you know, as the children of Israel, they had the same book that we read now. They had just witnessed the same miracle back to back. So it would be as clear as day to them to understand what is going on, that the same spirit was there. But in other translations, I'll read what this other translation says. It says, they didn't understand what had happened with the loaves of bread. Instead, their minds were closed. Amen. But and this verse is included for our learning, that we may understand that, yes, we have come through all that we've come through into this present truth now. But even then, you know, it is possible that our minds can be closed to the truth that is before us. You know, we can say we are running the race, but we must come to that point where we understand what we're believing. You know, when our faith is shaken, when all around us is, you know, not the way it should be, we must remember what we've believed. Amen. You know, what have we received? And point, you know, find our grounding in the Word. Because in the Word alone do we see, you know, do we see Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So, with Brother Adonis, the elder brother there, the one that I mentioned, is 3.5 families. Every Thursday evening, he has what is a prayer hour in his house. His family doesn't believe. So he sits them down as the father of the house, but still and shares with them the truth that God reveals to them. And in this, you know, there's a lot of the scripture that we've come across, and sometimes it's been given, but not in the fullness of the text. It's in the book of Acts 16, verse 31-32. I'll read it from my side. It says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." It was written for the it was with relation to the jailer who had jailed Paul. It reads as follows. And they say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." But now verse 32 is where the key lays. It says, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." Amen. So, you know, and in another verse, in another portion of scripture, we understand in Romans 10, verse 14, it says, How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Amen. So you find that, you know, it's our responsibility. It comes back to sharing the truth, whatever little truth that is revealed to you, you know, to share, you know, with those that are closest to you. Amen. And that's, you know, because it's not just about the individual believing and your household automatically shall be saved. They must come to also hear the same word, and then they too will come to believe. Amen. And I realize the power of the testimony that we have, that we can have the words that we narrate, you know, we can share the truth, but the greatest testimony that we have is our lives. Amen. And, you know, in the Bible, we've got many scripture verses that show many different types of healing. But I'll share with you now what I have come to understand as my the greatest miracle of all. It's in, I found it in the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 1-10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. You know, I have sat where you sit now every most Sundays, and I've come to appreciate what it is for a sinner, an unbeliever, to receive the Lord Jesus in the manner that this man received. You know, others come, as Bergan was mentioning, you know, people come for money and all sorts of things. They don't really come seeking for the Lord. But here we find a man who was very rich. You know, we would say he had all that he had, he needed in this natural life. But he managed to, you know, the Lord, the Spirit was able to touch him. And with all that he had, he came, you know, to the Lord. And you can see the fruits of repentance that were brought to the Lord that day. You know, yes, there are other miracles, and not to discount them. But the most difficult for me, or the most difficult, I think, miracle that I've come to appreciate is to take an individual from one kingdom, from saving Satan, and to put him in the kingdom of God. Amen. You know, I don't know about you, but for me, that for me is the miracle of miracles. Because it's that renewal, it's the renewal of the mind, the renewal of the spirit, where one comes to understand who he is before the Lord, where he now recognizes that indeed he is a sinner, and that he has need of the Lord, not because of the circumstances that are pressing, you know, that are pushing him to the Lord, but that the Lord touches that heart, and he's able to receive that truth. Amen. Now, in our walk, it can seem discouraging, you know, but we do indeed have that great cloud of witness where all around us we can look back to the scripture verses that tell us, that guide us, you know, about who we are. But as we read from Hebrews, you know, 12, we should not be discouraged, amen, in our walk, because we've got that witness that we can turn back to. And more so in this church age where, you know, we were restored back to the truth, amen, where we understand that even this event that we are waiting for, the translation of the saints, when we can look back to the time of Abraham and Sarah, if now you read, or when you hear Brother Branham saying that as Abraham and Sarah were walking towards Egypt, then they were translated, it's not so far, it's not even perfect. You can now understand what process took place, the power of the spoken word. You know, these mysteries have been revealed to us. It's not just we read it as the denominations read it, or understand it as they understand it. We now have an understanding of the event that we're waiting for. But the challenge for us is to stay still, because the enemy knows that the time is, you know, the time is little for him. And what you can do is always what he has done before. You know, you either try to move you away from the word. Amen. But in these last moments, what he does is to work us on our emotions. You know, he plays on our emotions so that we do not even get a chance to feast on this word, to strengthen the faith. You know, 2 weeks, or was it 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago, there was, I believe, a sister from Lebanon. She shared a dream with Brother Gunn. She said that she saw the enemy attacking the church, and it was a room, I think corridors or whatever. And it was just given as that. I'll tell you that that sister's dream was not, in fact, was accurate. It was a depiction of my life because she, but unfortunately, by the time the dream was brought forth by Brother Gunn, it was already Sunday. But the enemy had been attacking my home, where, you know, you're so worked up, you just don't want to hear the word anymore because of, you know, the distress that the enemy is bringing to you. And, you know, it's, what can I say? It's the truth. It's I've seen it now that, you know, and that dream was true. That's why, and as I stand here now, I testify that it is true. And I've seen it now more and more how the enemy, what he can do to us is to wake us up in our emotions, get us to be upset, you know, with one another, up until a point that we either, we don't become unbelievers, but we just move away from the word. Amen. But we need to understand that the enemy is only just a tool. It's just a tool in God's hand. Yes. You know, that's all he is. He is a bluff to begin with.
Amen.
That's the reality of the faith. You know, if we can understand that during the time of testing, the teacher remains quiet. Amen. I think all of you can attest that during the time that you were writing exams in school, the teacher would never say anything. You know, but when it's time to teach, when it's time to lecture, he teaches you all the lessons. Similar to now, like Sundays, we come here, we come to receive God's word. You know, we are learning of his truth. We are learning of his truth. But during the time of testing, when it's difficult at home, when it's difficult at work, you know, with your colleagues and everybody, and they work on your emotions, it seems he's not there. Amen. But the teacher remains silent. Because it's a time of testing. He is watching us, trying to, you know, observing, you know, if we will do well. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we, even though we know this truth, and we should, you know, keep it and store it in our hearts.
Right.
Because that is the truth. He will not speak to us during that time of testing. He will wait and watch and see if you've been learning. Because this morning, you've watched somebody that you don't know. You've heard me speak to you. It's the earnest truth. You will live here. There will be those trials, right? It might not be, you know, necessarily in the physical. It is just what I've seen with the enemy is truly he's just waking us up in the emotions, where he gets us confused a little bit in our minds, where we misunderstand what maybe perhaps a brother or a sister has done, and we read in too much, you know. And then by the time, you know, we get to sit down, we are so worked up and we just don't want anymore. You know, we just want, either we choose to stay away from the fellowship, or we don't even want, we just want to be by ourselves because it's just too hard and nobody understands me. I love the Lord, but, you know, can I not love him without the others? Amen. But that's not the God we worship. You know, we need one another. And that's the truth. We actually do need one another. When I met these brothers, now the fellowship that I was with, you know, it was a dark hour for me. Then I had left my church, right, the first end-time message that I was with. I tried to find other assemblies that also, you know, that at least believed in this word, in this Bible. Because everywhere I turned, I would go to other end-time message churches and, you know, they would preach from the quotations again and again, making doctrine out of the quotations. And I knew already that that wasn't right. So there was a time in my life where I would stay at home with my family and I would just, I would listen either to the sermons on the Sunday from here. But I needed a group that I could fellowship with. And what happened was, as I was going through the website, I went through all the letters that were there, and I came across one of the emails that Brother Sahiri had written to Brother Gunn. So he had just indicated that he stays in South Africa. So South Africa is a very big country. It's about 52 million people. It's quite in the geographical area, it's very large. It's very, very large. So the odds then of him staying close to where I stayed, you know, it's pretty slim. Then what I did was to approach Brother Gunn. I said, look, there's a guy who wrote on your website, this guy, what. And then he gave me his details. And fortunately, he just stayed 20 minutes from my house. And that's how, you know, we ended up having a fellowship together. And so I appreciate that fellowship. You know, now, you know, there are people that I work with in the faith. Similar to you, you know, maybe you have not had a chance, you have never been alone in your walk, but your brothers and your sisters, believe it or not, in this world, they are all we have. You know, we can have our job, we can have even our spouses or our family, but truly in this world, those that are ours are those that walk in the Lord. You know, we cannot afford, you know, in other places, I just tend to know, where, again, the Spirit, you know, is telling us about, in Romans 5, Romans chapter 5, I'll read, you don't have to follow, you turn your Bibles. For when we were yet without, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God commanded his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think that verse, you know, puts everybody in our place. You know, the Lord died for us when we were sinners. All of us. You know, none of us can claim that we came to the Lord when we were good. You know, we need to give one another grace. Either our unbelieving relations, because as I've said, I've got an uncle that I'd written off. I said impossible, but we give grace. We must give grace, even to the grave, because we cannot. I cannot now, as I stand now, I cannot write off anybody, but I know we need grace, because it's the same Lord that loved us also gave us grace when we were dead in sin. You know, he did not love us when we were good people. He came to us and accepted us as we were. And we must afford our brothers and sisters the same grace that he gives to us. I know at times it's very hard, but once you begin to understand the attacks of the enemy and how he works, and then you can now see it when it comes. When somebody comes quarreling, railing, you now can, you know, hold your peace and just deal with it as the mature Christians that we need to be. Because in one part of the scriptures, we are told we need to come to that perfect love. Amen. We need to come to that agape love. Because we got, you know, I don't know if you remember the different steps, the faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. And then finally we need to get into that agape love. How will we come in if we don't have any testing? We need to get, and the testing is what will shape us. It begins to mold us. That temperance, where you come to that place, where you come still, where you now. Because you will never know that you've gotten to that agape love if you have not had anything to push you to that place. You can't say I've got agape love when, you know, you've got no trials. But when you've been through those moments, when, you know, the worst has happened and you are distressed and whatnot, and you've overcome, then you will know that, you know, you've arrived. And the Lord has said it clearly, that not even Brother Branham said at one point that, you know, nothing is going back except agape love. Amen. Amen. Then again, we got another reminder in 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9. It says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye thereunto are called that you should inherit a blessing. Amen. And this is the simplicity of the gospel we believe. You know, there's much that will be revealed to the believer in this journey after receiving the Holy Spirit. You know, you begin to understand all the deeper things that the Lord has for us, especially in the book of Revelation and so forth. But at the end of it all, we must come back to that love. You know, come back to that patience, you know, that brotherly kindness. Because that is really what the faith is all about. Yes. You know, Christ or the Lord is shaping us, you know, to that place that we need to come to. If I can share with you, there's a poem that was written in 1821 by a lady called Greenwell Dorothy. It reads as follows. And I want you to notice the time that it was written, because it was written about 200 years ago now. It says, I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take him at his word and deed. Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart I find the need of him to be my Savior. That's he would leave his place on high and come for simple men to die. You called it strange, so once did I, before I knew my Savior. Amen. You know, this was a beautiful poem written by a Holy Ghost-filled woman. She, that time, you know, we could say those words, "I am not skilled to understand." It was a reflection of the church age that was happening. They just had the basics of coming to Christ. You know, they would just know that there is the man Christ that they would die for them. You know, that's all they, that, you know, that was as pretty much as it got. That's what the Lord had revealed. But in this generation, in this church age, we cannot say the same words. You know, the Lord has opened up so much of his word to us. Right. You know, he has given us deeper understanding. And in another part of the scriptures, it does say that to whom much is given, much is expected. Amen. Amen. You know, there is the greater expectation on us, those, especially us who have come to understand so much truth that the Lord gives to us. I remember when I received the booklets from Brother Gunn, when I received them, I was reading the book of Revelation. I said in my heart, I prayed to the Lord, I said, "Lord, let me be worthy of all the truth that you have revealed to me." That was my prayer, because I realized that we have so much truth, much, much more than those that have ever come before us. And it would be such a shame that, you know, we come to ruin even after knowing the things we know, even after the Lord has been so patient with us, you know, dealing with us. It's time that we rise beyond our squabbles, you know, our misunderstandings, you know, with one another. It's really this is not the time. You know, we've come to the end as we come from to here. You know, soon there will be the elections in America and so forth, and what will happen. Yes. You know, we live in that time, that witness time, where we can see all the visions of Brother Branham being fulfilled. He had 7 visions, and we now see the self-driving car and all that, you know. So we've got a sure thing. You know, that's what they would say in the world. We've got a sure thing. It's beyond reasonable doubt what we're waiting for. You know, let not the enemy rob us of the blessing that is waiting for us. It cannot be. Because we know what's coming. With or without us, it will happen. It's a sure thing. Amen. Let us first in prayer. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you, dear Lord, for this wonderful word that, Father, you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, for your children, Lord, that have stood to hear, Father, to receive the word. Pray, Father, you open our understanding, Lord, to thy blessed word, Father. May we store it in our hearts, Lord. Father,
praise
thank you, Lord, for this wonderful fellowship, Father. Lord, pray, Father, for my journey, Lord, as I depart on Tuesday, Lord. May you be with me, Father. Be with the family, Lord, that I have left behind, Father. Watch over them, Lord. Be with the saints, Lord, as they journey on, Father, as they continue to press on, Father. Give them the strength that they need to, Father, Lord, for the time is late, Father. Father, we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Verse 13. Proverbs 3:13. Now, the books of Proverbs are all the same. They are all the wisdoms of God projected. The minds of God projected through the writer of this book, Proverbs. Chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gathers understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold." Verse 18, "She," refers to wisdom, "is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retain her." Now, this is a personification of the word wisdom. And wisdom is used as to personify the Creator, Christ Himself, or God Himself, as a Creator. So wisdom, and tree of life, wisdom is the tree of life, because God Himself is the tree of life, He is life. So these are all used in that form. And then that we all receive the word of life and the truth that we have in this last day, happy must be we, us all. I mean, you know, we must all be happy. Now, if you ever said something is wrong with you, the only sad is that you lose the joy of the salvation that God given you. Because He is the life giver, He is the Savior, and He is the tree of life. And so we ought to be happy when we receive this life. And the day that when we, do not stand our ground against the devil, whose only one thing to do is that, as I said last week, he's not interested in the things of the world, I mean the people of the world, because the whole world belongs to him. He's not worried about the people of the world, the sinner and the religious people. And, he is the one who really caused all this chaos. But in the minds of God's people, in the church, in the people, the family of God, now he is the one that wants to break it up. He wants to thwart the plan of God since already from the beginning. The day when God put Adam and Eve on the earth, he already sneaking through the serpent to thwart the plan of God. He know he can't destroy God's plan, but he can thwart the plan of God. He can, sideline the word of God, sideline the plan of God, and just create chaos. Now, why did God allow that in the first place? Well, simply is this. Because now everybody who call themselves Christian are Christian. You all know that, don't you? Is it not true? Not all Israel are Israel. Not everybody call themselves Christian are Christian. Not everybody call themselves believer on the end time message are really believers. Because you know, all the years now, if you have seen what's going on, what I've observed back in 71 and onward on all this, you see how many giant people who are giant in the faith have left the message. Because why? Their mind is not on the word of God. They have been, Satan has taught their lives, so to speak. Because instead of giving heed to the word of God, they are giving them the heed to the deception of the devil, to deceiving spirits. Remember the Bible, what Paul said about that? Now, many will give heed to the deceiving spirit, because that's what the devil are out there doing. Doctrines of the devil, and so on. You know. So it's kind of not easy life that we live as a Christian. Because our journey is not an easy road. Isn't that so? Yes. And so the Bible says, press on, as Paul said, toward the mark of the high calling. And don't take it for granted just because I have Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm going to heaven. A lot of people say that. But they don't know what to believe. Paul was so sure what he believed before he became Paul. I mean, he was Saul, right? He was so sure. But what is surety? How sure are you in your faith? That is the thing. You know. What about his pastor before that? Before he got out from that Abrahamic church then? Was so sure. I mean, he's still sure, of course. Like many. Stay with the quotes of Brother Abraham. Stay with the word. And which may mean by saying, stay with the word. He doesn't mean stay with his statement, his book, his sermon. Stay with the word means stay with the word of God, the revelation of God's word. You understand what I'm saying, huh? So even you can read the Bible. If there's no revelation open up to you, you will not understand. You will just read it as just like a book. Until the revelation ever comes to you, until that life, the Holy Spirit take this word and blow into you, you will not be able to understand. That is very true. You know, Brother Basil was talking about the time when they were praying. Like, I can't remember what year that was now. It's quite a long time when we had the day of fasting, overnight fasting. And I think that time we have it in Brother Paul's place, in the little room. If I'm not mistaken, and everyone was praying, in the middle of the night to morning. And I felt the Holy Spirit was moving, and I didn't say nothing, but Zoe said that. He said he felt someone pass her also, and he felt sort of a breeze pass through. And I think Sister Sister Kenchi was there. I think she was able to say, yes, I felt him. You know, the thing is that if we expect something from the Lord, we will receive it. And God works in miraculous ways that perhaps you don't expect it. Because now we are in this period of time, very exciting, you know. And what is going to come is going to come so fast, one after another, that the world will be taken by surprise. You can see right now in how the world is, the situation of the world is, politically, financially, huh? And also the nature is struggling, you know. And if by next year, if things are going to happen with the earthquake in California starting, then Ezekiel 38, 39 might come into action. And things can happen so fast. By the Second World War, you least expect it, the army will come across your border. You know, if all this is going to take place, what then? If California would sink within the next year or two, because if California starts in the dream like what Tony had, next year, it just might be just a start. How long it will happen, nobody knows. It might just one, every month, every week, every day, on every week, or every day, or every month, every year, or I don't know. Until it comes to the time when that piece of thing, earthquake, the piece of land, when there is a massive earthquake that breaks the whole thing up. It can happen next year, all of a sudden, within a few weeks, a few months. Or it will go up to 2018, 2019, nobody knows. But we are on the very edge of crossing over to the other side. Is that right? And especially looking at the vision of Brother Branham, 1933, and all those seven visions. Huh? And how one after another came to pass. Mussolini and all that, and then you have this bubble car that he saw in driverless back in 1933. Right? He saw the Second World War. You remember he saw Mussolini fell and all that. Then he saw the sixth vision, then the seventh. And those two visions, he said, either is a woman president or woman in power in America, or it's become a Catholic country that controls, captured by the Catholic. And then some vision, America is destroyed. That's what we are seeing now. How close are we? So, what kind of life do we live then? Amen? Oh, we thank God for the testimony and the, you know, everyone's life are different, how God deal with us. Right? And, of course, how God deal with Him. Because there's always the excitement. You know, coming to realize the truth. But there are the people that a lot of excitement when they receive it, and after a while, the air is out of the balloon. Nothing left. Why? Because they are looking forward, they are troubled by all this confusion, the chaos. Amen? Love one another, always. Without that, we cannot get into. Alright? Shall we stand and worship the Lord a little?